Today's going to be a little bit different. Shocker. I want to talk about the promised land a little bit. I want to talk about the fact and the reality that we are in the promised land. God has given us this land. And I feel like the same way that He gave the promised land to the children of Israel, what He's waiting for is for us as His children to go in and possess the land. Amen? Amen. And yeah, you can go ahead and clap if you want. I mean, all at once, that'd be awesome. Or not. But we are in a place of great importance as children of God. And I think that the time is now that we have to recognize that we really are the children of God, and there really is an enemy out there that really does hate you. Somebody told me this morning that they just want to punch the devil in the face. Amen? I think that's a great plan. I think, you know, just, yeah. But we are in a place of great importance as the children of God, maybe not so much because of who we are, but because of who He is and what He's promised us. And as we prepare to begin building a new building out there in that parking lot, this new facility, we will be, and we are, in fact, facing great trials. There's going to be trials that maybe we haven't even thought about that we're going to have to overcome. That there's going to be hurdles that we're going to have to jump over. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't jump like I used to. I mean, that gravity is a powerful force. The jump isn't bad. It's the landing, right? It's that sudden stop. But listen, this is a big challenge to us as His children, but to Him, to the Lord, to God. Listen, church, to Him, I think He just wants for us to succeed in Him. I think He just wants for us to do what He wants us to do and allow Him to bless us and to prepare us for all that lies ahead. But I want to challenge you this morning, because it's not up to just me as the pastor and the staff that we have, the children's church, the youth, the leadership that's around me. It's going to take us all, and you're going to see that through this message this morning, because it wasn't just Joshua and Caleb that went into the promised land. It was the children of Israel, and they all had a job to do, and just like them, we all have a job to do. Now, I don't know exactly what God's called you to do in relation to that job, but I know He's called you. That I know. And so it's sort of like, I want to liken this to the children of Israel when they were to go in and possess the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them." Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this verse, God, there's no hint in this of, you know, if you're strong enough. There's no hint here of if you've got enough money. There's no hint here of, you know, of us doing it in our own power. Lord, everything in this verse says that You have made every provision. You've made every way that the land has been given. And our job, like the children of Israel, was to go in and possess that land. And so, Lord, I thank You for it. And I give You all the praise. God, I pray that lives will be changed and challenged and transition, Lord, from being a spectator to a participator through this word today, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Powerful words, transitioning from spectators to participators. I'm waiting for some nods. Amen. God said that it was ours. God said that it was theirs. All they had to do was to go in and possess the land. How many of you think or believe this morning, and this is a loaded question, but that we are possessing the land by being in church this morning? To some degree, yes. The problem is, that's where most of us stop. I went to church. I heard the message. I gave in the offering. And those are all great things, and I thank God that you do. But the reality is, and the question becomes, what are you going to do when you leave? What is your role outside of the church in the realm of possessing the land? Maybe as we drive around our city, maybe we ought to just start claiming things. Maybe we ought to just start saying of our neighborhood, I claim my neighborhood for the glory of God. I claim this supermarket when you go into Ray's down there. I claim this supermarket and every person that works in here, every person that comes in this place and spends their money, I claim their soul for the glory of God. Or even in our schools and to the extremes of our workplace. Some of you work in places that are very busy and there's a constant flow of traffic, people that go in through those places. Some of us drive up and down the highways. Maybe we ought to start claiming those places for God's glory. Because really, we have to remember that God said that He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So all we have to do is go in and possess the land. But with that comes a real faith in the one that says that it's ours. Do we believe this morning, church, that God can deliver the land to us? Or do we be like the original children of Israel that were supposed to go in, and we begin to question and we begin to wonder, you know, can we really possess the land? Because maybe we better just send some spies in there. Check it out. When that happens, our faith in God is diminished. Because He already said to go in and possess the land, but we're going to go in and see if we can. He wouldn't have told you to go and possess the land if He didn't think you could do it. That was a poor choice of words. If He didn't know that you could do it. How does He know you could do it? Because He told them it was theirs. He was going to go with them. So God isn't going to send the children of Israel or the children of Myrtle Creek into the promised land if He wasn't serious about giving it to them. Hello. I'll wait. Yeah. God's not a God that wants to lead His people astray. He has a purpose and a plan. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man's heart. How many of you have ever been led by your heart? Did it get you in trouble sometimes? Woo! Those who are wise, whether individuals or couples or families, churches, businesses, even large organizations, even to the extent of the government, those who are wise will plan and set good and godly goals. I don't mind people setting goals. I'm not much of a goal setter. I don't have a 10-year calendar. I don't have a 5-year calendar. I don't have a next year calendar. I'm trying to get through today. You know, I'm trying to get to Monday. I'm a fly-by-the-seat-of-my-pants kind of guy. I'm not good at planning things. Some of you in my leadership will know that I'm not the best at planning meetings, and when I do get in a meeting, it freaks me out, scares me half to death, because I'm not an administrator. I'm just a preacher that has to do administrative things. Scares me to death. Ultimately, God determines our course if we'll listen to Him. He works through all of our lives and all the affairs of this world to accomplish His will and His purposes for the good of the... How many of you know He has a purpose and a plan to bless you and to do good for you and to cause you to increase, to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, all of those kinds of things. It was in the heart of the leadership of this body years ago. The plan was to establish and to purchase our own building, and we moved from the shopping center to here with the idea and the purpose of building a church here. It wasn't just my idea. We corporately as a body, as a leadership, desire to do that. But truly, I believe it was the Lord that is directing our steps. Because if it's not the Lord directing the steps, how many of you know man's ways are going to fail? And so, I don't believe for a moment. I'm trying to build to something. I'm trying to encourage us today as a body that I don't believe for a moment that the Lord has brought us this far to watch us fall or to watch us fail. Some way, somehow, He's going to make it happen. And we're right on the verge of groundbreaking. We're right on the verge of digging up the parking lot and messing up the way you park. I don't even know how that's going to look. I don't know. We might have to shuttle from over across the street into... I don't know how that's all going to look, but I know when it's all said and done, it's going to be beautiful. And we're going to have a great place to park your vehicles and handicap, real live handicap parking. Amen. Golf carts. I don't know what it's going to look. Anthony might be driving a golf cart. I mean, you'll want to buckle up. You'll want to put your seat belt on. But He'll get you to the door. Somebody's going to get you to the door. We're going to have church whether we tear this parking lot up or not. Amen. It's going to be I don't want any racing. You and Dennis. No racing golf carts. You say let them do it? They're prayed up. Well, there's that. Oh, I gotta try and save this somehow. No squirrels on the screen yet, so we're doing all right. You'll have to talk to Laverne. He'll bring the covered wagon and shuttle people across. That's a great idea, actually. That is a great idea. But God is our provider. He always has been. He always will be. And I believe He is going to continue to provide for us as long as we're doing His will. As long as we're accomplishing His purposes. As long as our focus doesn't become the building. Listen, the building is quite a bit of the focus. Hear me, though. It ain't about the building. We have to remember that the building is like this piano, or like that camera, or like these computers. It's simply... Will you two let me do the preaching? Just a tool. It's just a place to come in out of the rain or out of the heat. Because the building's not the church. You're the church. We're the church. The building is just the place where we gather together and turn the switch and flip the air conditioning on. Oh, it's too cold. Let's turn the heater on. That's all it is. The focus has to be on doing the will of the Father. And speaking of that, what exactly is the will of the Father? I am so glad you asked. So glad. Here's what he says. He said that we are to go into the highways and the byways and compel the lost to come in. Amen? Amen? That's your job. To go into the highways and the byways and to compel. How do you compel someone? Tie them up, whatever it is, drag them in the door. They'll be glad they're here. Compel the lost to come in. Number two, we are to preach salvation to the lost and bind up the brokenhearted. Amen. Preach salvation. I can't tell you in all of the years that I've pastored churches, done youth groups, all those kinds of things. I can't tell you how many times, and I'm not trying to be ugly, I'm not trying to be offensive, but I've had it over and over and over, people come and tell me, well, Pastor, we really need for you to preach the deep and the meaty things of God. I've read that book from cover to cover. I've never seen anywhere in there where it says, Pastor, you need to, you know, deep preach the deep things of God. You know what it does say? It does say that my job is to preach salvation to the lost, that those who are lost might be found, that they might come to the light. That's what he's called me to do. In fact, if you really want to get technical, the Bible says that it is your job and your responsibility to read God's Word, to study God's Word, to rightly divide God's Word, and to know what it has to say. So that it's not on me. My job is to preach salvation, because you can know the Bible from one end to the other, inside out, forwards and backwards, and still miss heaven. You're not getting to heaven unless you have a personal experience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That comes through preaching salvation to the lost and to bind up the brokenhearted. Which two things? The highways and the byways? I'll get it for you. It's all in there. I'll get it for you. We are to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. All of this is biblical. Amen? Amen? To lay hands on the sick and see them recover. These are things that Jesus said. All of us have to pitch in, and all of us have a job to do. All of us have something to do in helping. There is something for all of us to do. How many of you know all of you are called, but few are chosen? In other words, few will actually step up to the plate and say, here am I, use me. There's something for all of us to do. We all have a part to play in this ministry, every one of us. None of us have to necessarily audition for the part. Did you hear me? You don't have to go through an audition process, because God said he'll equip the called. He doesn't call the equipped. He'll equip you in the process. Well, there's a lot I need to learn and a lot I need to do before I do, you know, anything for God. Let me tell you something about all that. If you think I'm qualified to be the pastor, you're dead wrong. I wasn't the first time I preached. In fact, I can take you back and show you some of the messages that I first preached. And you'd be like, mm-hmm. He's come a long ways. I preached messages with titles like, I don't want no peanut butter and jelly. I've preached messages about the Lone Ranger and Tonto. I might dust them off and bring them out. Yes, you do. I've preached messages about Moby Dick, a rowboat, and a jar of tartar sauce. Those are actual message titles. Moby Dick, a rowboat, and a jar of tartar sauce. If you think about that, what that means is, what was Moby Dick? He was a big fish. And a guy who goes after him in a rowboat. And he's so confident that he's going to be successful that he takes his tartar sauce with him. It's a message about faith. Message of faith. You don't have to audition for the part. All we have to do is go before the Father and hear from Him what He wants us to do. People come to me all the time, Pastor, what does God want me to do? I don't know, that's on you. God didn't call me to tell you what you need to do. You need to get with Him and find out. In fact, Matthew chapter 21, verse 21 and 22 says this, "So Jesus answered and said to them, Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it'll be done. And whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." I think a lot of times, church, we pray, but we don't believe that we're going to receive. We give lip service to it, but in our heart of hearts, we really don't believe that we're going to receive. And Jesus doesn't explain here why it was that He cursed the fig tree. And we don't know whether the disciples really understood what He was trying to say, but His words to them could mean that they simply must have faith in God. We must have faith in God, because the Bible says that without faith, it's an impossibility to please Him. So we got to have faith in God. Your faith and my faith and their faith doesn't rest in a kingdom that they hoped that Jesus was going to set up in obeying Jewish law or in positions as disciples. Our faith needs to rest in Christ alone. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's an old hymn, but it's true today. Jesus taught His disciples a lesson about answers to prayer. He cursed the fig tree. The fig tree died, and the disciples expressed surprise. He explained that they could ask anything of God and receive an answer. It's interesting that Jesus uses again the words, "Truly I tell you," to introduce the importance of this message. They should not have been surprised that the fig tree died. Shouldn't have been a shock to them. Jesus was using the illustration of a mountain as a figure of speech to show that God could help in any situation. There's no thing too big for God to handle. There's no thing. The mountain that they were referring to was the Mount of Olives. It's where they stood. And they could... that it could be thrown into the sea, because from there they could see the Dead Sea from the Mount of Olives. They could see it, and He's, you know, I can just see Him pointing and you know, this mountain, and cast into the sea. I remember when I was in Israel, and we were at the lake at the Sea of Galilee, and I had the opportunity, really a once in a lifetime opportunity to we were in one of the little boats, a kind of a replica of what they believe that Jesus would and the disciples would have been in, and they asked me if I would share a devotional, and so I got to preach on the Sea of Galilee. What an awesome thing that was to a bunch of people. And you know it, buddy. And on the north end of the Sea of Galilee is where Peter and Jesus had this conversation where Jesus changes Peter's name. And he declares, "On this rock, I'm going to build my church." And to the north and east of there, up in the hill country, is where there was all these pagan temples and shrines and all that kind of stuff was up there. And we went up there. And I didn't put it all together until later on. And when Jesus was down there and he said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And up there, you've read in the Bible where it talks about the gates of hell. The gates of hell is a literal place. And it's a huge hole. There's this big cathedral kind of a shrine, open shrine that was there. And it's where they sacrificed virgins and where they sacrificed little babies. And it's a hole in the ground. And when you look in it, you can't see the bottom. It's just black. And after I was up there and after I experienced that and was, thinking about all those things, and I remember as we went back down and Jesus said, on this rock I'm going to build my church. And I think he was pointing up the hill. And he said, and the gates of hell, as demonic as that place is, it's not going to prevail against my church. It hasn't prevailed. It's not going to prevail, because I'm telling you, the God we serve, truly, I tell you, this is an important message. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. The point of Jesus' words was that in our petition, in our prayer to God, we have to believe without doubting. In other words, without wavering in our confidence in God. Your salvation, church, is not based on your performance. Anybody ever blown it besides the pastor? Anybody just ever just blown it? Lord, forgive me. And he does. He does over and over. The kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about is not some arbitrary wish to move a mountain of dirt and of stone. He's referring to prayers that the disciples would need to faithfully pray as we face mountains of opposition. I don't even know how long we've been in this battle, Mike and Glenn, in getting this building. I don't even, it's been years. Foolishly, I thought, the Lord's going to be with us. We're going to click through this thing like going through a bag of popcorn, man. It's just going to... We're dealing with men. And it's a slow process. But Bob says all the time, it's not about the destination as much as it is the getting there. The journey. What are we learning through the journey? We're learning to put my faith and our trust in Jesus. We prayed, we believe, we heard from God. There's going to be those mountains of opposition to the message and to the method, but I'm telling you, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The prayers for the advancement of God's kingdom will always be answered positively in God's timing. What is the prayer that you are praying? I don't have that answer. What is the prayer that you're praying? I hope that it is, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Or maybe, how can I be a blessing to you, Lord? We've all got a part to do. We all have to do our part. And the truth is, it's exciting. You know what makes it really exciting is when you realize that you don't have the ability and the knowledge and all the things to do maybe what it is that God's calling you to do. But when he begins to equip you to do what he's called you to do and you become successful in the spiritual sense of all of it, regardless of what it looks like to man, but you begin to see people added to the kingdom because you were obedient, that's going to be an awesome thing. Truly, truly awesome. It's going to be exciting, but we need to be sure and keep our motives pure on the Lord. Why am I doing what I'm doing? The truth is, I'll just be honest with you, been one of my biggest challenges, because my whole life I've spent my life trying to please men, trying to please man, I tried to please my dad. It didn't work. I've tried to please a million other people, it seems like, and I've come to the realization that if I can just please him, it's going to be all right. How can I be a blessing? We all have to do our part. Maybe we're all going to have to give a little extra. But the good thing is, you're not giving to man, but you're giving to the work of the Lord. I want to talk to you in starting my descent. You know, they always start to land the airplane from hundreds of miles away. That applies. I'd have Kathy come to the piano already, but her fingers would get tired. They just handed out the water and the pretzels. I want to talk about three kinds of givers. Three kinds of givers. I'm just going to talk about three kinds of givers. Number one is flint. Flint. Do you know what flint is? Flint is what you strike and get sparks off of it. It's super hard. You get it. It's how the old. We now have a Bic. We don't have to. The second type is a sponge. Flint, sponge, and number three, honeycomb. Honeycomb. Flint, sponge, and honeycomb. The three kinds of givers. I want to take the next few moments and explain these to you. Flint is a rock, a very hard rock. It's what I believe that it's one of the rocks that the Indians used to make arrowheads out of, because if you break it just right, it's extremely sharp. It will cut you. If you hit it a certain way, it will send sparks flying, and that's how they would start fires. But the reality is, in order to get anything out of flint, you have to beat it. In order to get anything out of flint, you have to beat it. Nobody wants that. You don't want that. God says for us to be a cheerful giver. Amen? And then there's the sponge. You're wrong. You're thinking wrong. You're thinking wrong. But there is the sponge. See, the only way to get anything out of a sponge is to squeeze it. The only way to get anything out of a sponge is to squeeze it, and nobody wants to have to squeeze put on them. Nobody wants that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." We've already taken the offering, so I'm not trying to bolster the offering. I'm just telling you, according to God's word, We use the tithe because God said bring the tithe. That's the 10% of your increase, of your income. That belongs to God, but there's offerings above and beyond that. Well, how much do I give in the offering? That's between you and God. It's between you and God. I'm not real big, and I'm not talking to anybody. I'm just using me as an example. I'm not one that keeps a record of what I put in the offering. I don't get out a little envelope, and I don't put, Shane Wallace, I put in $5 today in the offering. It's, you know, I just put it in there. God can do whatever he wants with it. If it's the tithe, that's a different deal. The tithe is marked the tithe, and it goes specifically. But here's the deal. You give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it's going to be measured back. You cannot outgive God. Amen. You cannot outgive God. I want to talk, having said that, about the honeycomb. What do you think? What are you thinking right now? You got to beat the flint. You got to squeeze the sponge. But what about the honeycomb? What about the honeycomb? You don't have to do much to get stuff out of a honeycomb. All you got to do is let it sit there, and the stuff just begins to ooze out. It just begins to just drip out, and it just begins to get all over everything. And it's so sweet, and it's really quite good for you. Amen? We have all seen the Lord work on our behalf. All of us have. So let's be sure to do all we can to be a blessing to him. Right? You just will come, Kathy. When we as a body begin to make the Lord our top priority, we are going to begin to see marvelous things happen for his glory. We're going to see that. But there's going to be some mountains that get put up in front of you. There's going to be some giants that step in front of you. There's going to be some obstacles that get put up in front of you. But God will get you through them. God will get you around them. God will get you over them. We're going to see great and marvelous things happen for his glory and for his honor. A great man once said, if you want a thing bad enough to go out and fight, to work day and night for it, to give up your time, your peace, your sleep for it, if all that you dream and scheme is about it, if life seems useless and worthless without it, if you'd gladly sweat for it, fret for it, and plan for it, if you're willing to simply go after the thing that you want with all your capacity and with tenacity and with faith and hope and confidence and strong personality, if neither cold nor famine or poverty or sickness nor pain of body or mind can keep you from the thing that you want, if dogged and determined, you besiege it and beset it with the help of God, you will receive it. Church, you got to want this. You've got to want this. You've got to want to be used by God. And when you want to be used by God, God's going to show up. And God's going to be able to use you, and he's going to begin to use you in areas you maybe never thought possible. Being generous in giving, both of material goods as well as giving. See, the problem with the American church today is oftentimes when you start talking about giving, all that the church thinks about is money. Oh, the pastor's after my money. Listen, I'm not after your money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He made that clear in Scripture. But generosity includes giving. It includes material goods. But church, it also includes love. It also includes compassion. It also includes the forgiveness of others. And all of that combined will result in returned generosity. How many of you could use more love? How many of you could use more compassion? How many of us could use more forgiveness? And those that give, and it will come back to you. Give love, and love will come back to you. Give compassion, and compassion will come back to you. Give generously, and generosity will come back to you. It's a principle of God. He doesn't go back on His word. Jesus wants us as disciples to be merciful. He wants us to be loving. He doesn't want us to be selfish or spiteful. He does away with retaliation. Anybody besides the pastor ever wanted to retaliate against? Jesus done away with retaliation. He wouldn't even let Peter retaliate against the soldiers when they came to arrest Jesus. He healed him in a moment. He does away with retaliation. He does away with the concept of demanding an eye for an eye and recompense for wrongdoing. The picture here is of blessings being returned in a bushel basket, filled to the brim, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and then running over. The picture is that you can't contain the blessings of God. You can't contain the generosity that God has. Jesus wants our measure of mercy to overflow. He wants our measure of mercy to overflow. When you give easily, when you don't have to have the offering or love or whatever it is beat out of you, if you don't have to have it squeezed out of you, if your love and generosity and your compassion and mercy just is something that just flows out of you naturally, I promise you that those things are going to begin to come back to you. They're going to begin to come back to you in ways you never imagined. In ways you didn't ever imagine. Bow your heads with me this morning. We have a God who set the example. He set the standard of giving. He set the standard of loving. He set the standard of generosity. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the reality that God so loved this world that He gave out of a heart of love, because it's who He is, and He gave His one and only Son for a bunch of misfits like us that would call out to God in mercy and say, "Oh God, I don't deserve it. I'm unworthy. I'm flawed, Lord. In every aspect, I'm flawed. God, I'm desperate for Your love." Well, you're in luck. Luck's probably another poor choice of words. You're in a place this morning, not of luck, but of opportunity. You're in a place of opportunity. Because the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave the greatest gift of love any father could ever give when He sent His only Son to an old rugged cross to die for you and for me. He set the standard of being merciful. When he wrote in the scriptures, while you were my enemy, I died for you. Your salvation is not about your performance. It's not about what you do or what you're going to do. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. And we've been called to live our life unto Him. And this morning, heads are bowed. Hearts are praying right now. People are praying for you. People are praying for those of you this morning watching by way of the internet. Because Jesus went to the cross because of His pressed down, shaken together, running over, overflowing love and mercy, because He looked down through the corridors of time and He saw you. And He saw you. And He saw you. And He saw every one of us. He saw every one of you around the world today, possibly watching by way of the internet. He saw you. And He said, for you, I will shed my blood. If you're here today, and you say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and your whole life, like mine, has been spent trying to please a dad or a brother or a husband or a wife or whatever the case may be, and you just come up short over and over and over and over. Today, I guarantee you one thing. If you want to please the Father, give your life to Jesus. Give your heart to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He died for you. He was resurrected for you. He defeated death, hell, and the grave for you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus. If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you right now this morning. Anybody at all, say, Preacher, that's me. I want to receive. Yes, sir. I see your hand. You can put it down. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I surrendered my life to you maybe some years ago. Maybe it was last week. But you surrendered your life to the Lord, and man, things happened. Life got busy. Things just got away from you. And this morning you find your way either on the internet watching this service, or maybe you stumbled into this house this morning. You say, man, I recognize I need to rededicate and recommit my life to Jesus, because I'm out there somewhere. But I want to come back into the fold. I want to come back under the umbrella of salvation. I want to recommit and rededicate my life. If that's you this morning, you want to recommit your life, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Yes, young man, I see your hand. Somebody else this morning, say, Pastor, that's me. I need to rededicate and recommit my life. I'm not taking a chance. I'm not taking a chance. I surrender my life. I want to recommit my life to Jesus. If that's you, slip your hand up. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else today, say, Preacher, that's me. That's me. I surrender. I surrender all. Lord, to you I surrender. My whole life, my everything. Now listen, if you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to get real brave and come and meet with me right here in the front of this church. Come on, right now. Come on. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. Come right here. Come right here. Come on, altar workers. Hallelujah. Listen. This is why Jesus went to the cross. This is why Jesus went to the cross. Because it doesn't matter how long it's been. It doesn't matter how bad we've blown it. It doesn't matter what it is that we've done. Salvation and forgiveness belongs to us. All we got to do is reach out. When you reached up your hand today and said, "Pray for me, preacher," that was connecting with Jesus. That was connecting with Jesus. I love you, man. I love you. I love you. Young man, best day of your life was out in that parking lot. Today is going to solidify some things in your life about who you are in relationship to Him. All this marking that are on you don't define you. They don't define you. You've been washed in the blood. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. All things become new. Amen. I believe that. Do you believe it? Amen. I think you're doing exactly what you wanted to do. Mama needs to be a part of this. I know you have. Because He's the one that said that to me. Back on now. Listen, church, stretch your hands this way, will you? Pray this prayer. Pray it right out loud. Listen, just pretend like maybe you're at a ball game or something, and you want everybody to hear you cheering, all right? Say, "Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to walk in the love and the mercy and the forgiveness that you have provided. Because of who you are, and because of who I am, Lord, I receive,
Lord, I receive
your salvation.
Your salvation.
I declare the devil has no part,
in
my life,
in my life
from this day forward.
From this day forward.
I promise
to serve the Lord
from here on out.
Here on out.
To find out
what my part
is
in the kingdom.
Use me.
Use
save me. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'll serve you from this day forward.
In Jesus' name.
And everybody said amen. Yeah. Woo. Hallelujah. How good is that? Let these guys minister to you. We're going to have a baptism. If you're here to get baptized, go get ready to go and we'll do her. If you're here to be baptized, come on. If you can.